Good evening. Blessings. It's a joy to be here tonight with you all. I trust you have been having a blessed time the last couple of evenings. I would have enjoyed coming and spending the last couple of days with you already, but we weren't able to do that. But we're grateful to be here with my wife and our two youngest are here tonight. Obviously, sometimes I wish it'd be like it was back in the day when they were all at home with us. We'd go places and they'd all be along, but you know, time has changed and you enjoy seeing children get married and you see them having their own families and all that's a great blessing. I'd like to speak this evening about man's view of God. Man's view of God. Our view of God affects the way that we live our life. The way we view God affects the way that we walk day by day in our journey. We'd like to take a bit of a look at that tonight. The way that we view God affects our journey and our walk with the Lord and our walk with our brothers and the way we do life. It really does. Turn with me in your Bibles. We'd like to have an opening scripture in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, sorry. It's in the context of right on the heels of the children of Israel sinning and the golden calf. Their horrible sin and Moses coming off the mountain and everything that happened. And God saying, I'm going to remove my presence from you all. And Moses pleaded for the children of Israel. And God came and he revealed himself to Moses. And as we look through this, I would like for us to ask ourselves a question here tonight. As we read through these verses, what was it that Moses had in his view and his walk with God that all the other children of Israel didn't have? What was it about Moses' walk with the Lord and the way he viewed God that made him do the things that he did while all the others bowed down to this heathen golden idol calf and they worship that calf? What was it? I'd like all of us to ask ourselves this question as we read. So we're going to start reading in Exodus 33, in verse 18 through the end. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand and will pass by. And I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt not be seen. Consider with me, here is this huge multitude of people. Moses was up on a mountain. While he was up, he was gone for long enough that the children of Israel, They became anxious and they said, where is Moses? Is he still alive? What's going on? And as a result of their anxiousness, they built the altar, and they did the molten calf, and they brought all their earrings together, and they made this idol calf, and there was dancing and singing around this idol calf, and they were saying, "Is not this the gods that brought us out of Egypt?" They were singing. Moses comes down off the mountain. Can you just imagine the horror that went through his heart when he saw the horrible idolatry that the children of Israel had fallen into? And as God looked at this horrible idolatry that was happening with his people that he had delivered, as he saw that, God said, I want to destroy them. I want to get rid of them. And Moses, I want to make a generation out of you, and I want to destroy all these people. And Moses pleaded for the children of Israel. He pleaded. And he prayed to God and said, God, would you blot out my name? Would you blot out my name rather than all these people? And God said, well, I won't blot them out, but they're going to face their judgment. And he said, I'm going to send you on up into the promised land that I promised. And I'm going to send an angel in front of you. And many of us would be pretty delighted if an angel came and went in front. But you know what? Moses, he said, God, I won't go up there unless you go with us. God, I won't go up there unless you go with us. Moses' response. And we're right in this context, and there's something Moses, as he was pleading and he was saying, I won't go up, God said, okay, I will go with you. Right in this time, the tabernacle was outside the camp, and God was trying to decide what all was going to happen. The tabernacle was outside. Moses went into the tabernacle. And there's a cloud came down, and all the people stood and watched as the presence of God came down on that tabernacle. I'd like for us to consider, because of Moses' perseverance and his trust in God and his view of God, I'm going to say his view of God, Moses said, God, would you show me yourself? God, I want to see more of you. I want to know you. I want to see more of you. Okay? He was with him on the mountain for 40 days already. He was up there. But he said, God, I want to see your face. God, I want to see you. And God said, okay, I'm going to come. And I'm going to come down, and you're going to stand on this rock over here. And he said, I'm going to come, and I'm going to put you in the cleft. I'm going to put you in this little crack in here. And I'm going to put my hand there, and I'm going to walk in front of you. Okay, do you see what's happening? God is preparing to show himself even further to Moses. God is preparing to help Moses see more of himself because of Moses' perseverance and leaning into it and begging for God's mercy. God said, yeah, I'm going to come and I'm going to show more of you. And he put Moses in that little cleft over there, and he put his hand there, and he walked in front of him, and he saw his hinder parts. What was it about Moses that was different than the rest of the children of Israel? What was it? Our view of God affects our walk in a very real way. I'd like to just walk through a number of different examples tonight and help us to see how some of these things play out in a very practical way. The first heading that I have given here is a person who worries a lot. A person who worries a lot. It's a heading. Show me a man or a woman that is a worrier, that worries a lot, and I will show you a woman or a man whose God is not in control. Now think about that carefully. If you're a man or a woman and you worry a lot, your view of God says that God is not fully in control. Because if God is not fully in control, then I'm worried about everything that's going to happen. I remember some time ago, going through some calling hours of a man that I had known over the years, and he passed away from cancer. And as I was talking to the family, various ones that were real close to him, one of the things that all of them said, they said, this man, when he learned that he had cancer, the words out of his mouth were, well, God's in control. And if God is in control, then everything's going to be all right. And if I pass away, then that's all because of God. And, you know, I'm just going to trust him. And it's going to be for the very best. And I don't have to worry. Those were the things that came out of his mouth. Very obviously, he had a walk with the Lord in a way that there was a confidence and a trust in God, in a way that he just fully trusted God and there was no need to worry. Now, can you follow? For many, our view of God, the way we view God, the way we function, somehow we have to be in control. Somehow God's not in control and our view of God is a bit warped. You show me a man or a woman that doesn't have a need to worry, I will show you a man or woman that trusts God in a very beautiful way. You know, there's a lot of things that can go wrong. Just 2 days ago, out in front of our shop, out by the road, there was a young married 30-year-old man that was on his way to work. Early in the morning, it was dark, and there was heavy fog. And in that fog, I'm not sure what happened, but he turned out to cross a road and into another driveway, and there's a car came from behind and it hit him. He was killed. There's another man, or the man that hit him, quickly parked, jumped out of his vehicle, and went to pull him off the road, and both of them got hit again. And when you hear accidents, when you hear things happen like that, and you yourself, or you have a son or daughter that's on the road all the time, there's a lot of things that can go through your mind. There's a lot of worries that can come. You know, you hear stories of maybe a house burning down, just like there was over in the little town of Dundee, close to where my son lives. In some of those cold mornings there in January, there's a house burned down. And the people woke up and their house was engulfed. And there's no way for them to go down and out. And they had to, out of the upstairs windows, jump out on the porch and leave that house. And you hear some of those stories, then you think of your little children and all the what ifs. What if there's fire and my children don't make it? Okay? Our view of God determines the way that we walk. A person who worries a lot is someone whose God is not fully in control. Here's another heading. A loose person. A loose person. Sometimes it's younger people, sometimes it's older people. You show me a young person who's loose and fast with sin, and I will show you a person whose God is not alive and real, or whose God does not require consequences, and there's no fear of God. You show me a person who's loose with sin and wickedness and ungodliness, and I will show you a person whose God doesn't require consequences, and whose God or his God is not alive. Now, I would like for you to think about that a bit. Sometimes where there's things happen and sin is taken lightly. Just some over a year ago, one of our sons, he was over in Saudi Arabia. And over in Saudi Arabia, they were traveling through. They actually went over and they saw Mount Sinai, which I referred to here. They were up on Mount Sinai. They were able to look at some of those sites. They saw some of the places on top of the mountain that was burnt. They saw the cave where Elijah was. But while they were in this little town there, in the hotel, they came out, and the hotel caretaker, he said this. He said, "You know, how long are y'all staying around?" And he said, "Oh, we're leaving tomorrow morning." And he said, "Well, if you'd stay around for tomorrow evening, out here on this town square, there's going to be a public execution." He said, "There's two young boys that went and killed an older man. They killed an older man. And so as a result of that, there's been a court thing going on, and the sentence was that these two young men are going to be beheaded tomorrow night out here on the square." And they had more conversation about it, but he described a bit how they do it. And he said this, "You know, it's open for all the public. All the public, you know, they gather together. And there's women that faint, and there's women that cry, and all kinds of stuff that happens. But you'd think that for an execution like that, you know, they take that knife and they just whack that head off. But that's not how they do it." They said what they do is they tie the person and get them all ready. And then they take that knife, and that executioner, just very, very slowly, he works on that throat, and he works on it, and he works on it to make so that the person that's being executed has the worst punishment possible. Sometimes they give extra payments to the executioner so they do it quickly, but they're not supposed to do that. They very, very slowly, they work at that throat with a knife, and they cut it off. Now let me ask you this question. If over here in the town of Bern, there would be public executions for specific sins, you tell me how often those sins would happen in this local community. Very, very rarely. Because there would be a fear that would rise up in men and women's heart. There would be a fear that would rise up. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people who don't have the fear of God in their hearts. You follow that? If over here, you know, if there is some things, you know, the local government, they would have their laws, and, you know, whether it's, whatever it might be, you know, there's some, you know, whether it's stealing or killing or all those things. If you would have over here a mile down the road, you'd have something going on, and every 3 months, they would have ways to know what all everyone did. And there's these, you know, these expectations. Anyone who committed these sins, they're executed over here. You tell me how often that would happen. Very, very rarely. Because there's a fear of what's going to happen. Let me tell you, a lot of people don't have the fear of God in their hearts. If a person has a fear of God in their hearts, and they know that judgment will come because of the things that Scripture say. Listen to this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, it says this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Did you get that? Because sentence of an evil work, or in other words, because we don't see judgment meted out in the way that I just described, because we don't see those things happening speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Here's another heading. A revengeful person. A person that is revengeful. You show me a person who is vengeful and vindictive, and I will show you a person whose God will not bring justice in a situation. You show me a person who is vengeful and vindictive. There are people like that, who are vengeful and vindictive. And I will show you a person whose God will not bring justice to the situation. Here, some time ago, there's a situation that I was in a business dealing with another person. And over the course of time, in our dealings, this person knew that he had advantage of me. In the situation, he found out things about the business deal, and he went, because he had me over the barrel, because he had the advantage, he went and he did things to me. And I remember going home that afternoon, driving on the truck on my way home, and I felt something rising up within me. I mean, there was something just there. And I came home and I told my wife all about it. I told her, I said, honey, you need to pray for me. My heart's not where it needs to be. I had the privilege of going and spending some time with the Lord. And I remember as I prayed that day and as I gave it to God, I came to the place where I said, God, you're the one that's in control. God, it's all yours. It's really not, why am I upset? God, he's yours. He's not mine. Why do I have to bring judgment, or why do I have to vindicate myself? And I remember after a couple hours, there's a peace came into my heart. And I remember the next day being able to go to him with a totally free heart and realizing that, hey, this man has to answer to God. You know, what is that to me? And it all had to do with my view of God. Because I didn't have to bring justice, and I didn't have to vindicate myself, and I didn't have to bring judgment in this situation. He's God's. It's God's. Needless to say, this is a good so-called Christian Mennonite man. but you know, I remember the peace that came. You show me a person who's vengeful and vindictive, and I will show you a person whose God will not bring justice to the situation. Our view of God. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says these words, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your conscience. I have another heading here. A person with a wrong view of love. A person with a wrong view of love. You show me a person who thinks it's wrong to insist on clear obedience of the children, and I will show you a person who views God foundationally as a God of love rather than foundationally as a holy God. All of the attributes of God flow out of his holiness. The attributes of God all flow out of the holiness of God. It's out of his holiness that all these other attributes flow out of. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15 says this, For thus saith the high and lofty one that habiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I have another heading here. It says, a controlling and overbearing person. A controlling and overbearing person. You show me a person who struggles with being overbearing and controlling in his environment, and I will show you a person whose God is not in control. A person whose God is not in control. You know, that's how it works. If God is in control, then I have to be in control. Because things are out of order and something has to be done. So I'm going to make it happen. You show me a man, you show me a person who struggles with being overbearing and controlling in his environment, and I will show you a person whose God is not in control. If we see God as being in control of all situations and there's a sovereignty there, and he's going to take care, then why do we have to? I have another heading. A person who wallows in discouragement. A person who wallows in discouragement and depression. Show me a person who struggles with discouragement and depression, and I will show you a person whose God is not in control. Now, I do know that there are some exceptions to some of this because of health issues. But many times, there are these situations just like it was for Jonah. Jonah is a very prime example of a person who was discouraged and he was depressed. See, he went, all of the things that happened to Jonah, all of the things that happened to Jonah, and then Jonah went over to Nineveh and he preached and he was expecting the city to be destroyed. And you know, he was there preaching, and then he sat under his little gourd. And then the gourd, you know, it disappeared after a day or so. It disappeared. And then he was waiting, and then when things didn't go his way, you know, all of a sudden he realized maybe God isn't going to destroy Nineveh after all. And when things didn't go the way he thought, can you tell me what he said? I want to die. There's a lot of people like that. There's depression. There's discouragement. Things are out of control. Things aren't going the way that I want them to go. I'm depressed. And we do just what Jonah did. I want to die. Jonah, the things weren't going his way, and there was anger in his heart. He was angry at God because things weren't going my way. There was anger there. Jonah's view of God was very, very wrong. Show me a person who struggles with discouragement and depression. I'll show you a person whose God is not in control. Your view of God is wrong. Things aren't going my way. Things are falling apart. I'm falling apart because of everything around me. There's a wrong view of God. He never said these difficult things won't come. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm going to be with you. Now, many of us don't believe that. Many of us don't believe that. You know, he said, I'll never leave you. Now, if God was sitting right there beside you, brother, he's sitting right there. He would sort of sit there, and he'd be thinking, wonder what God wants me to do. I'm okay. God's right here with me. You know, and there's no care. God's right here with me. And if they kill me, whatever they do, everything goes wrong this, you know, today, everything's totally fine because God's right here. But we don't believe that. Many of us, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. Or we don't act like that. And it's because our view of God. It's because of our view of God. Here's another heading. A person who has a strong faith in God. A person who has a strong faith in God. Show me a person who is living a consistent lifestyle of faith in God while he's enduring long-term, ongoing adversity. Show me a person who's living a consistent lifestyle of faith in God while enduring long-term, ongoing adversity. I have seen some of the most joyful people and the most vibrance come out of people who have had their limbs cut off, who have had tragic situations come into their life that are just way, way out. And yet you look at them and there's joy coming out of their life. The things that are coming out is all because of their view of God. And they look at God and they realize who God is, and somehow they have entrusted themselves into God in a way that many people don't. because I'm in control. I'm going to do it. You know, things are going my way. Show me a person who's living a consistent lifestyle of faith in God while enduring long-term ongoing adversity. And I will show you a person whose God is alive and real, in control, and will someday make all things new again. And give a reward to those that are faithful. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says these words, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You show me a person who is living a consistent lifestyle of faith in God while enduring long-term ongoing adversity. And I will show you a person whose God is alive and real and in control, and someday make all things, or someday he'll give reward for our faithfulness. You know, we're going through these, and I wonder tonight where you find yourself in some of these areas. I wonder where you find yourself in your personal views of God and in the situations that come your way. And your responses to life situations, I wonder what's happening with that. I'd like to look a bit at some of the characteristics of God. God's attributes are filtered. I mentioned it earlier, but God's attributes are filtered through his holiness. There is a holy love. There is a holy wrath. Scripture says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But God has a wrath, and God has a holy wrath, and his wrath is on the children of disobedience. There is a holy jealousy. There is a holy judgment. God is a sovereign God. He's omnipotent. You know, he's sovereign. He's king supreme. He is the king. He's omnipotent. You know, he's his power. Everything is there in its fullness. His omniscience. His complete, unlimited knowledge and awareness and understanding, and he perceives everything. You know, our little minds, we look and we only see this much. But God knows everything. He's omnipresent. No, I don't know how that works. But I believe it. I'm here, and I sense the presence of God in my heart. I sense him working among us. And I go over on the other side of the globe to where a couple of my sons live, and I see God working there, and I sense his presence there. He's everywhere. He's our Father. Turn with me. I'd like to read a number of verses in Psalms 139. I'd like for you to read that with me. Psalms 139. And we're going to read 1 to 16. O Lord, now listen to the words carefully. This is describing God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought from afar off. Brothers, do you always know your wife's thoughts? She's the closest on earth to you. Do you know her wife? Do you know your wife's thoughts? It's
sometimes you can sort of guess a little bit what she's thinking, but you don't really know her thoughts.
Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my ways, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God sees when I lay down and when I get up. For there is not a word in my tongue, there's nothing that comes out of my mouth, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Everything that comes out of my mouth, God knows all that. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. He's with me, behind me, and in front of me, and he comes and lays his hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can I go? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand hold me. Amazing. And here we are with all our little puny problems, and we think that somehow God is in control, and God doesn't know, and God doesn't care, and he's really, all that trash, all that nonsense that goes through our minds. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, many times our view of God is at a wrong place. It is, and it affects what our daily life consists of. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. You know, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, God saw that happen. God saw me when I was created in my mother's womb. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none. We know all that. But why is it? You know, we raise the question many times. You know, there's a sister from church, and when she was 15 years old, her father passed away. And you ask the question, why? A sudden accident, very quickly, father passed away. Then, 2 years roll by, and mom gets married and moves to another state, and leaves us all at home. And all of a sudden, in 2 years' time, I'm an orphan. Almost. You look at what happened just last week, this week, and you see those sudden death, and you see accidents happen, and you see these things, and you ask the question, why is it? Why? I like to put three reasons out. It is because of man's sin and man's free will. As a result of sin and our free will, there's wrong things that happen. Nowhere does God say that he will be hurt. Nowhere does God say he will keep hurtful and painful things from happening to us. Am I right with that? Nowhere does God say that
hurtful and difficult things won't happen to us. But he does say he will be with us when those things happen. He will be with us.
Just very briefly, a couple examples of God's sovereignty. You look at the extreme difficulties that Job went through. Losing all his children, losing all his possessions. Satan's hand being on him with all the boils that came on Job's body. And then on the heels of that, his wife comes and says, just curse God and die. Yet Job sat there. And because of his view of God, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's view of that is phenomenal. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Joseph, very similarly, the things that Joseph went through are phenomenal and unbelievable. And it seems like partway through Joseph's journey, he looked on and there's a lot of question marks going on. And later on in Joseph's life, he looked and he said, you know, God had a plan with this whole thing. It was God that allowed this to happen. It was God's preparation and it was God's hand that brought all this to pass. And you know, it was God's protection and his hand upon it all. And he was blessed by it. Now, there's many of us that I'm going to say have sat here tonight, and there's questions go through my mind. If I would pass a paper around to everyone and I'd say, okay, write one thing down, that you sense your view isn't where it should be. Most of us would have one or two or three things that you write down, right? There's a couple things. And the question comes, how, if I sit here tonight and somehow my view of God is wrong, how do I change that? Am I right? You know, isn't that a good question? If somehow my view of God isn't right, how do I change it? Well, you know, I just told you, it's wrong, right? And you believe it, right? But how do I change it? If I sit here tonight and my view is off a bit, how do we change it? Danny, I need you to come up here a little bit. For an illustration. Yeah, I want you to come up here a little bit. Now, I would like for us, I want to give you a little scripture account that the Bible talks about. And I'd like for us to consider, as he comes up, there's, you know, if I just ask you the question, how do you change? How do I change? You know, how do you change that? You know, I'm not sure what you'd answer. I'm not sure, you know, you come up with all kinds of crazy answers. But I want to give you something. If you forget everything else that, you know, that I've shared tonight, I want to give you one thing to remember. Scripture says, ask and ye shall. Now, you don't believe that. Ask and ye shall, seek and ye shall find. Okay, now, is there some things that you would like God to change in your perspectives about him? Right? What did Moses do? Okay, what did Moses do? Moses said, God, show me your glory. Right? What did God do? God said, you come, I'm going to put you in this little cleft here, And I'm going to put my hand in front and I'm going to walk by you. Now, I'd want that, right? Now, there's these, you know, there's some of these things tonight that you know should change in your view of God. God wants to change some of our perspectives tonight. He wants to change some of the views inside of us. But many of us, we have not because we ask not. Now, do you believe that it's God's will that we have a proper perspective of God in these areas? Do you believe that? So when we pray, we know that we're not asking amiss, right? Okay, when we pray, we know that we're not asking amiss. We know we're praying according to the will of God. So if we know that we're praying according to the will of God, there's this account given in Scripture about this widow that came to the judge. And this widow, she came and said, "Judge, avenge me of mine adversary." And what does the Bible say that the judge did? He would not for a while. Scripture says that for a while the judge wouldn't do it. But the reason that he finally did is because that woman was persistent. Am I right? There was a persistence going on. That woman, she, you know, every day she'd come and say, "Judge, avenge me." Now, I like to suggest that God wants us to be every day asking us, "God, would you show me your holiness? God, would you show me, help me to see you the way you are so I can live a godly life. So all these issues in my life all get changed and so I can be like you," right? We have to be like that widow. Now, I'll tell you a little story. Some years ago, when one of our boys, he's now older, married, gone. You know, when he was this young, 3 or 4 year old, he would come to me, okay? And this is what he would do. He'd say, "Dad, Dad." And I look at him, and I'd say, "Yes, son." And he'd share what he want. And I'd be, you know, doing my stuff. And all of a sudden he'd come to me and he'd say, "Dad, Dad, Dad.
What do you want?"
He'd do that. And you know, I'd be in a church, or I'd be, you know, we'd be in a grocery store, or we'd be, you know, wherever we were, you know, we'd be going about our stuff. And all of a sudden he'd be like, "Dad, Dad." He was persistent. And, you know, I had to tell him, I said, "Son, okay, you know, when you do that, you know, that's okay. But I had to give him some instruction how much was okay, you know. I had to give him some guidance with that. But I'd be doing stuff at home, or I'd be in church, and I'd be in the, you know, grocery store, whenever, and he'd go, "Dad, Dad, Dad." You know, he wanted my attention. He was like that widow. He was just like that widow. He was persistent. Well, because he was persistent, you know, how much do you think I just ignored him? He didn't let me. And now I had to give him some guidance, you know. How about he'd do that? "Hey, Dad, Dad." Just over and over, you know. And it was a joke in our home, you know. That's how he got my attention. "Dad, Dad." All right, you can go sit down. Thank you. You have not because you ask not. Here tonight, there are things you sat here and you realize
there's something not quite up to speed in my heart on some of the things that I view God in. And let me promise you that God is very interested that you know Him like Moses did, and God wants to reveal Himself to you. God loves to reveal Himself to all of us. And God wants our perspectives of Him and our walk of life and the way that, you know, that we live ourselves, you know, our life all the time. He wants our life to be modeled just like Him. You have not because you ask not. In the middle of that, Moses was persistent. And Moses, he said, God, don't destroy them. Lord, please blot out my name. God, you have to go with us up to the promised land. God, I won't go without you. God, show me yourself. God, show me yourself. And finally, you know, God had already been with him. God was with him in an unbelievable way. And yet on the heels of all that, God shows him even more. It's unbelievable. Ye have not because ye... I'm not sure that we want to see God the way He really is. God wants us to be at a place where we beg Him day after day. God, you know these things that aren't all right here. I beg of you, help me to see yourself. God, help me to see you. God, help me to change. I want to be like that. Change this thing in my heart. And you pray day after day after day. Dad, Dad, Dad. Sometimes we know just how to fix the problems, right? Call the preachers. Call the preachers. They have the answers. Call the preachers, you know, tell them your problems and they can tell you just how to do things. Okay, that's all right. But let me tell you, what about asking God to work in my heart? And what about having God, my heart be in tune with God and walking in such a way that my view of God, it just keeps expanding. You have not because you ask not. If you forget everything else, Dad, 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 God can change this. It is according to His will, right? It is according to His will. The Lord bless you all.